this week we pick up right where we left off from last week. It's kind of a recap, kind of like last week on Porch Talks. So John the Baptist, we saw last week. John the Baptist, he has come. He's come to announce the coming King, Jesus Christ. And his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, is summed up in two sentences or two phrases. The first, his life is summed up in this: the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And his message, his sermons, what he preaches, is summed up in this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's John the Baptist right there, in a nutshell. And people were drawn to John. People were drawn to John, and he had power in his message. We know, we are told by the angel, that he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And so he spoke the power by the Holy Spirit, and people were coming to him, right? He was preaching a message of repentance, but part of that, the need for repentance, there is a message of condemnation. We saw last week, he was calling people brood of vipers. But yet, people were being drawn to hear what he was speaking, and people were being convicted of their sins. People were coming and repenting and being baptized. Now, this baptism that John was baptizing was, it was based on Jewish law, right? This was as in Jewish law, for your sins, you have to make a sacrifice to atone for your sins, so an animal is slaughtered in your stead. But in addition to that, you also had to be cleansed. There was a ceremonial cleansing, a washing by water, which was commanded. And so the baptism that John is performing here is for the cleansing away of the filth of your sin. Now, it's different than the baptism that Jesus eventually commands, right? John's baptism washes you or cleanses you. Jesus' baptism changes you. So there's a very fundamental difference between these two baptisms. But here we are. We've been looking at John and his baptism and his preaching of repentance. And so now this brings us today to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So if you can turn there with me and read with me. We're going to be going through a few verses this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus then came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And so the first question we have is, okay, what's going on here? Why is Jesus coming to John to be baptized, right? If Jesus is indeed this coming king, whose sandals, right, his dirty sandals, filthy, John's not even worthy to carry these things of Jesus. If this is the relationship that John has been telling people about, then why is Jesus coming to John to be baptized? And it doesn't make sense, right? And so look at how John reacts. John reacts in verse 14. He says, John tried to prevent him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Right? And this is, I think, the reaction that we would have if Jesus were to come and say, baptize me. Right? John is incredulous. Remember what he said about baptism. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, right, the same one whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His baptism, John is saying, is something I can't touch. His baptism is something I am not able to do. His baptism is on a whole different level. And yet, he who's going to do this is going to come and ask me to baptize him, right? Everything's flipped upside down. But Jesus answers in verse 15. Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus, in coming and being baptized by John, fulfilled much. What did he do? First of all, he came and he identified with us as a sinner. He was not a sinner. There was no need for Jesus to be cleansed of anything. Right? Do you take your clean dishes out of the cupboard and wash them? You don't. There's no need to clean something that's already clean. Jesus was clean ceremonially, sin-wise, in everything. There's no need for any cleansing. And yet, what he does here is he says, I was sent by the Father. I was sent by the Father to be one of you, to walk in your midst as a man, and to bear all sin for all mankind. I am coming to be one of you, and so I am going to, in everything I do, be one of you. Right? So in coming and asking John to baptize him, Jesus, in his perfect sinlessness, the Son of God, he chooses to identify with me and with you. the sinners that he came to save. Right? He doesn't differentiate himself. He doesn't come and say, do you know who I am? He doesn't come and say, do you have any idea how much I am giving up to be in your midst? Do you know how terrible it is to be stuck in this human body? Do you know how limiting it is to take the... He doesn't say any of that. He comes and he lives as one of us and he says, I am going to do what you need to do. I am going to become one of you. I am going to identify with you and be baptized. This same Jesus, even though it was not robbery for him to consider himself as God, right? Philippians 2 tells us this, even though it is not robbery for him to think of himself as God, he took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. He became one of us to the point of saying that he needs to be baptized. Right? And this, what's truly mind-boggling is this. Okay, this repentance, this baptism that John preaches, is a baptism of repentance. Right? Remember, John's message says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You better get things right because judgment is coming. Who is bringing that judgment? We saw last week, Jesus comes baptizing with fire. He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he will burn the chaff with that unquenchable fire. Jesus is the one who's coming to judge. He is the whole reason why there needs to be repentance. He is the whole reason why there needs to be baptism. And he, the cause of all this, is going to come and say, baptize me. Right? It's one of those circles that goes around. And where does it start? It doesn't make sense. Why is Jesus coming and asking me to baptize? You're the whole reason we needed to do this, Jesus. Right? It's your judgment that's coming that we need to be watching out for and repenting for. And, you know, we saw last week, the only thing that will spare you from that axe that is ready to cut down all these trees. Right? This was John's message. He says, the axe is at the root of the trees, ready to cut down every tree that does not bear good fruit. Right? And the only thing that will save that tree is, what is it? Fruits worthy of repentance. Right? Judgment's coming. Jesus bringing judgment. He doesn't need to bear fruits. He doesn't need to repent. He is the standard by which we are judged. And yet he's here and he places himself in the same position as one who is to be judged. The judge coming and placing himself in the position of one who is to be judged. And he, in doing so, what is he accomplishing? He's obeying God the Father completely. Right? God the Father says, this is a plan. This is how we're going to save humanity. You will become as one of them. And Jesus is to say, okay, I can do that. I can go and be born in a manger. I can suffer. I can walk in their midst. I can do this and that. But, you know, it's a little below me to say that I need to be cleansed. He doesn't do that. He goes all the way in identifying with us. And so, you know, I believe the Bible tells us that he does not begin his public ministry until after he was tempted in the wilderness. And we'll look at that later today. Right? But I really believe that Jesus already began ministry. Okay, you can say in being born as a babe in that manger, he was already ministering. Yes, but here, in coming to be baptized, he is already beginning his ministry. He is beginning his ministry by humbling himself, by putting himself in a proper position, a proper place. His heart is in the right place, right? If his heart were, and if there was any little bit of him that says, I don't need to do this, then he would not have been ready for ministry. But in here, in coming to be baptized by John, he's already beginning to minister. Right? And so God the Father, in seeing this, is pleased. Right? What does God say? Verse 16. When he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a beautiful picture right there. What do you see there? You see the Trinity. You see the triune God. You see Jesus, the Son of God. You see the Holy Spirit descending from heaven. And you hear the voice of God the Father speaking his pleasure. Right? Now remember what Jesus said to John. The reason that Jesus gave for needing to be baptized. Jesus said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Right? Jesus said to John, you need to baptize me because we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is how all righteousness was fulfilled. Jesus in not making an exception for himself, right? Jesus, in not saying, no, thank you, this does not apply to me, he fulfills all righteousness. And you would think, right, you would think that at this point, in Jesus doing everything that needed to be done, the Father being happy, it's almost like there'd be a party or something, right? The Holy Spirit comes down, the voice comes down from heaven, and then confetti comes down. It's time to celebrate, right? Because Jesus has fulfilled what God the Father would require of him, right? But look what happens after this, right? There is no party to celebrate. There's no pat on the back for Jesus. There's no good job. You know, you've accomplished your first milestone in your ministry. Look what happens immediately. Let's turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so things get interesting real quick here, right? He does what he does, goes to be baptized, the Father is pleased, and he is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden, he's taken by that same Holy Spirit to the wilderness. So let's look at what happens. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. You know, I don't know if you have experience of fasting. I know some of you have. Some of you have asked me what fasting is about, and you have strove to fast in preparing your mind and setting your mind apart for the Lord. I fast three times a week. I fast between breakfast and lunch. I fast between lunch and dinner. And I fast between dinner and breakfast. And that's why it's called breakfast, because you are literally breaking your fast. So all of us, we break it, but we fast every night, right? But no, the real fasting, though, right? Here's Jesus. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? What was the point of this? Jesus was coming and experiencing our life as a man. Right? He is completely man, and yet he's completely God. But here we see his humanity. He's living in the weakness of human flesh. Because after those 40 days and 40 nights, what was he afterwards? After all that fasting, the Bible tells us he was hungry. Not hangry. He was hungry, right? His flesh had needs. Right? Many times we will look at what Jesus went through and say, well, you know what? He was God. And so, of course he's without sin. You know what? Jesus had the very same needs that each of us have in the flesh. He demonstrates this here. His body is the same body as your body is my body. We get hungry. We have physical needs that need to be met. And Jesus here shows us he is completely man. Now, it's not a sin to be hungry, right? The test that Jesus is facing here is this. Verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? What's the devil saying here? He's saying, if you are the Son of God, right? So we see this happening throughout the life of Jesus. Whenever the devil comes, whenever they meet, whenever there is a exchange or a confrontation, you'll notice this. The devil is always pushing Jesus to step into his position as a Son of God. Right? We read it in the exchanges. The demons all come to Jesus and say, Son of God, Son of God. Pushing him into that position of the Son of God. Pushing him into his divinity. Pushing him into his deity. But Jesus responds. You know how he always responds? He responds always as a Son of Man. Because he knows he needs to come and face all these things in his humanity. Otherwise, if Jesus says, I walk the path that you would walk and I understand what you're going through, we can very well say, no, it's not fair for you to say that because you face these things as God. But no, Jesus faced all these things as a man so that he would know, not just know in knowledge, but he experiences what we go through, the pain and the suffering we have, right? The devil says, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, use the privileges that are available to you as a Son of God. You have power. You are able to do these things. So do it, right? Devil is constantly trying to push him out of his position as the Son of Man and telling him to step into his position as Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You have the power, Jesus. You have the power, is what Satan said. You have the power to change these stones to bread, the power to bring that which is dead to life, right? If God is able to raise children to Abraham from these stones, then surely you can make a few loaves of bread. It's not that hard comparing the raising of children. And so, Jesus, you have power. Do it. Command it. If you are the Son of God, command. Right? Forget that you came to be a servant. Take a position and command something to be done. Right? The devil constantly pushing Jesus. And that's what's his temptation here. If you are the Son of God, right? Go ahead and obey the call of your flesh and satisfy your hunger. But what did Jesus say his food was? Remember, in the book of John, Jesus said, to do the will of him who sent me. To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was the food that feeds Jesus. That is what satisfies him. The temptation here for Jesus is to go ahead and push ahead in his own will. Right? It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to want to eat. But in pushing ahead and exercising his power as God, he would be skipping ahead of schedule. He would not be obeying what God the Father commanded him to do. And what he would be doing is saying, I have come as a servant, yes, but right now I am hungry, and so I am going to switch into God mode. And I am going to do what needs to be done so that I can be satisfied. So, God the Father, I know what you want me to do, but just wait a minute. After I get fed, then I'll come back to you and we'll continue on our mission, right? The devil is tempting him to slip out of what he was called to do. And, you know, what does Jesus answer? What does Jesus answer? He says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? What drives Jesus? It is not to satisfy his flesh. Yes, he was hungry, but that's not what defines him. Right? Many times we have problems in our culture today. We have problems in our lives because what we let take precedence in the decisions we make is what will satisfy me. But Jesus says here, it's not the bread. The bread's not what feeds me. I don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. What God speaks, what God commands, what God wills, that is what feeds me. That is what drives me. That is what motivates me. That's what Jesus is answering. And so his victory is found not in denying his hunger, but in having his focus be fixed on what God would want. And we'll see later, God is more than happy to feed him. Right? God is not saying, you can't eat. God is saying, wait on my word. And so Jesus says, my complete dependence, my very life existence is dependent on God and his word. And so here Satan tries to tempt Jesus and test him as a man. And he fails. And so he tries a different tactic. Verse 5, read with me. Verse 5 to 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet upon a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay. Satan is now quoting scriptures. Right? Satan is quoting scriptures. And so if you ever think just because someone gives you scripture that it is good, you always need to come back and test the scripture against the Spirit of the Lord to make sure that it is being used in the correct way. Right? Satan here uses scripture, and Jesus' answer here says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The word tempt here isn't to put God in temptation as if we could tempt God, but it means to test. Many translations say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And what is a test that Satan is trying to make Jesus do? The test is this. The scripture that Satan quotes is from Psalm 91. It is a promise from God to the Messiah that God's angels would have charge over him and will prevent him from falling and dashing his feet on the rocks. Right? There was a promise made to the Messiah. And so, Satan here, having failed in testing Jesus as a man, now attempts to test him as the Messiah. God said his angels would catch you if you fall. So, if you are the Messiah, if these promises pertain to you, then step off and jump. Because the promises say you'll be okay. If you are the Messiah, you'll be fine. Right? And what's wrong with that? Right? We say, well, isn't that faith? Isn't it faith to trust that God would catch me? How many of you have played that, the trust game, where you stand in front of someone facing away from them, and you're supposed to fall, and they're supposed to catch you, right? That's a scary game, because as much as you trust a person, you can't see, and you don't know that they will catch you, and for someone my size, you don't know that they can catch you, right? So maybe, Evan, you know, I love my dad, I'll catch him, and I come tumbling down, and he's 200 some pounds, and boom, right? Trust and faith. Trust and faith. What does that mean? Right? God tells us to trust in Him. Right? Over and over in the Bible, He says, trust in me. We saw in the wilderness when the Israelites were running away. They were hungry, and God says, trust in me. I will feed you. I will feed you every morning. And so don't collect more food than you need for today, because tomorrow I will give you more. And we can't trust God for tomorrow. Right? A lot of us cannot trust God for tomorrow. And so we'll collect double portions. And then what happens when we wake up in the morning? There's worms in there. Trust in God. Right? Trust in God. So God has a promise. If you trust in Him, if you fall, He'll catch you. So what does it mean to trust in God? Does it mean that you test Him? Does it mean that you make sure that promise is going to take effect? Right? Faith, or believing in God, it's faith is believing. Believing that God will hold you and catch you if you fall. Faith is not jumping off to test if God will catch you when you fall. That's not faith anymore. Because once you put something to the test, you don't need to have faith that it'll be there. You are finding out for yourself that it is there. Faith is trusting that it will be there when it is needed. Right? So putting yourself in this situation of testing to see if something is true is the very opposite of trusting. Right? I've heard these stories, and I don't know why people do these stories of couples who don't trust each other. You know, a husband or a wife doesn't trust the spouse and their faithfulness, and so they will set up a situation. They will find someone, you know, for example, the husband finds another guy, a better looking guy, and says, you know what, no, I'm going to pay you this money and go and talk to my wife and see if you can get her to go out with you on a date, right? There is a test because you don't trust, right? Testing something already shows a lack of trust. And so, that's what Jesus replies to Satan. I believe in the promises that God the Father gave me. I am not going to test Him. That will show my faith in not testing Him, right? And so here Satan is trying to push Jesus, right? Go ahead, step into your role as a Messiah and receive the benefits that were promised to you, that were promised to you as the Messiah without following God's way. Again, don't follow God's way and get what's coming to you, right? That's always Satan's way. God has a promise, there is a way to reach that promise, and Satan always has a shortcut that he wants you to take. Which we find later on in life, it's actually a long cut, because it brings a whole lot of trouble. Right? Satan is always trying to get us to take a different route. Right? Jesus is going to be the Messiah, yes. But you know what? The promises that will come to you, God taking care of you, test Him first and find out if you can get what was promised to you. And so Satan fails. And Jesus is victorious over Satan here because he only followed God's way. He only ever follows God's way. Right? He can't, he will not do things any other way except by the Father's will. And so he followed God's explicit command, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so here he has victory over Satan again. Simply because he obeys the Father explicitly. And so now, Satan in his failure tries yet a third tactic. Verse 8, read with me. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only you shall serve. Satan here, he's already failed trying to test Jesus as man. He's failed testing Jesus as a Messiah. Here he tries to test Jesus as a Son of Man, right? The Son of Man, he would one day lay claim to all the kingdoms, all the glory, all the wealth. Everything is one day going to be to the Son of Man. One day, not now, but one day it will come to him. It will all be his again. Right now it's not his. Why? Because right now the world is under the dominion of the enemy, of the devil. Right? But one day it's all coming back to Jesus. One day, to get to that one day, Jesus has to take the path that the Father prescribed for him. It's a path of pain. It's a path of suffering. It is a path of shame. It is a path of rejection. It is a hard path. But this is a path that Jesus came to take. This was what was destined for him by God the Father. And Satan here says, you can skip all that. Right? It's like, have you ever seen those advertisements that there's these exercise pills? Right? Take a pill. You don't have to move. I don't get it. You don't have to move and this thing will burn your fat right off of you. I actually thought about checking them out, but you know what? No, because I'm sure this stuff is not good for you. Right? You can take a shortcut. Don't do the work. Skip the work. You know what? If you want to get healthy, you gotta work. If you want to get good grades, you gotta study. You gotta work. If you want to get ahead in your job, everything comes with work. There is a prescribed path for how things are done. And Satan says, I got a shortcut. Again, I got a shortcut. What's a shortcut here? Bow down right here and worship me and all of this will be yours now. You don't have to go through the ridicule. You don't have to face all these people trying to kill you. You don't have to face the people you came to save yelling in your face and saying, crucify him. You don't have to face the rejection of you as king. You don't have to face a death on a cross. You don't have to face bearing all the sins of the world. You don't have to face the wrath of God the Father. Let's skip all that. All of this can be yours. If you just bow down and worship him. Right? And that's the temptation that Satan brings to Jesus. And what is in Jesus' heart? I know if I were there up on that mountain seeing all the glory, it would be a temptation. It really would be. Right? Everything can be mine. Because I know deep in my heart there are desires that are not right. There's desires that are greedy. There's desires that are just not aligned with God. What is in the heart of Jesus? All Jesus wants in his heart, and we see this here in this test, all that he wants is glory to God the Father. All he desires, all that drives him is glory to God the Father. And that comes in many ways. We already said, to do the Father's will, to obey the Father. He wants to glorify the Father. That's what defines him. And so this is what helps him to do what he does. He will not disobey God the Father. Because there is nothing that he can desire enough to cause him to disobey God the Father. And that's our problem, right? The reason we fall into temptation is because we desire something, whatever it is that gets you. We desire that something more than we desire to please God the Father and to bring him glory. Jesus doesn't have that problem. He is in sinful flesh, but his heart is purely only after one thing, glorify God the Father. And so there is nothing that can tempt him. Yes, it comes as a temptation, but because of his relationship with God the Father, because of having dwelt in God's Word, well, he is God's Word, because he knows what God the Father wants for him. Nothing can shake him, and so he chooses the path. Again, he chooses the path that God the Father has laid out for him. And we know he struggles with it. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, he struggled. He prayed. He said, God, if there is another way, if there is another way. Well, here was another way. Right? Time and again, Jesus struggled. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, not what I want, not what I need, not my struggles, but your will. That is all that matters. And so Jesus here, to the very end, he is able to persist against these barrages that the devil brings against him. Because his heart belongs to God the Father. Right? And what we, you know, he answers Satan, right? He doesn't just answer Satan, he rebukes Satan. He says, away from me, away from me, away with you. And it's like, shoot, go away, you have no power here. Because my love for God the Father, you can't shake that. Right? And so Satan goes away. Verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. I am sure that food was brought to him. There was rest provided for Jesus after this time of trial. Right? Jesus passes. He passes with flying colors. And so you might ask this morning, okay, really good for Jesus. Right? Hooray. You know, he passed. What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? Right? What does this have to do with us? Jesus, again, like I said, he did not come and face these temptations as the Son of God. He did not step into his deity here. He faced all these things as a Son of Man. He faced them as a man. He faced them in the same way that he came to be baptized by John the Baptist. By lowering himself, he comes fully in the position of man. He comes completely, 100% in the position, in the place of a sinful man. Even though he was in the sinful man, there was not a need for him to do these things, but yet he submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he was tested in this manner to show us that it is possible to face temptation and be victorious. All of us have failed, but I believe that all of us have at one time or another, and hopefully I pray for you more often than not, we have also faced temptation and won. Just this week alone, three times I did not eat that piece of chocolate that was calling to me. And it's funny, but it is a temptation for me because I understand that sugar is not good for my health. Right? This is a temple that God gave me. Not much of one, but it is still a temple. I need to be responsible with it, and many times I am not. And I put things in my body that are not good for me, and I don't think of this, right? I am being very irresponsible with the vessel that God gave me when I eat unhealthily. And I kind of regret saying this because now I have to be really careful. But the point is, we are tempted. We are often tempted. Right? But it is possible to be victorious. Jesus showed us already. Just because we fail, and some of us fail more often than others, just because we fail doesn't mean that it's not possible. Right? You've always heard people say, oh, the devil made me do it. I can't help it. You can help it. You chose not to help it. But you can help it. So next time you mess up and someone gets on your case, yeah, I chose not to help it. Right? That's the right thing to say. I chose. You always have a choice. Jesus showed us in these three instances when he is tempted. He chose. What did he choose? God the Father. I want to glorify him. I want to please him. I want to do what he told me to do. I want to do what he sent me to do. Right? And this is how Jesus demonstrates to us through his relationship with God the Father. He had complete victory over the enemy. That's what Jesus wants to teach us. That's his ministry here during this part. He's showing us it is possible. Get right with God the Father. Love him. Love him more than you love anything else. Love him with all your what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with all you have, and that will be your victory. Right? And this is how Jesus prepared for his ministry. He came, submitted to the will of God. He was baptized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He found himself completely aligned with God's will. And he prepared for ministry by being obedient to God's will and not seeking his own will or glory. Right? Putting himself aside. This was the preparation that Jesus underwent before he began his public ministry. By putting himself in our place, by humbling himself. And so if any of us desire to be a servant and follower of Jesus, and I think all of us do, I think by the fact of the matter that you are here this morning, wanting to hear the word of God, wanting to worship the Lord, I believe that it shows that you want to be a follower and a servant of Jesus. If that's what you want, guess what? Come and follow in Jesus' footsteps. Be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That gives you power. That gives you power to do what you need to do. Be willing to surrender your will to God. Right? And your will is a hard thing to surrender. And be willing to be obedient to God's will, not seeking your own glory, not seeking your own needs, not seeking the fulfilling of your own will, but saying, God, your will be done above mine. That is hard. That is hard, but God is with us. Right? We sang this morning. We sang with our hearts. Who can be against me if God is with me? The God of angel armies is with me. He will help me to choose what I should choose. He will help me to choose to walk in His will. Why wouldn't He? It pleases Him. He will choose to help me to submit my will to His, to surrender all that I have to His, to Him. Right? And so this is what Jesus shows us this morning. In His preparation for ministry, He wasn't just preparing Himself. He was demonstrating to us, it is possible. It is possible to have victory in your life. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, thank You, Lord. I thank You for the way that You paved for us. I thank You for the example that You lived out for us, Lord, to follow. I pray for each of us this morning that You would empower us, Jesus. Empower us to do what You have called us to do. And help us, Lord, to right our relationship with God so that through our relationship with Him, through our love for Him, through our desire to glorify God the Father, we can be strengthened to face what we face each day. Pray these things in Jesus' name.